Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 11. If you'd like to join along in your own Bible or a pew Bible, Genesis 11, we'll be looking at reading the first 9 verses. Before we read God's word, let us pray. Almighty God, everlasting Lord, grant to us your Holy Spirit, that through the hearing of your word, our lives might be changed, and your church united in holiness, and that showing forth the beauty of holiness, we might magnify your truth. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Genesis 11. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, so they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We're continuing our study of the book of Acts. We'll be looking at the first 13 verses of chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, the followers of Jesus were gathered together, apostles, disciples, 120 of them in all, congregated in the city of Jerusalem in an upper room of a home. And they were assembled there in this upper room doing what Jesus had told them to do before he left, which was wait. Wait. It had been about a week since Jesus had left them, since Jesus departed, since Jesus rose up in the sky right before their eyes, ascended into heaven. And prior to that, they thought he was dead, and he was crucified, nailed to a cross, buried in a tomb. But God had raised him. God resurrected him. Jesus Christ was alive, bursting forth from the tomb, breaking the chains of death, breaking the curse of death for you. Following his resurrection, he appeared to his disciples. He appeared to his followers for 40 days. 40 days he appeared to them, talking with them, eating with them, teaching them, preparing them for the time that he would not be with them, for the time that he would leave them. But he promised them. He promised them that they would not be alone, that he would send the Spirit, that he would send the Holy Spirit, that God the Spirit would come and be with them. In the meantime, they were to stay in Jerusalem and wait. Wait on the Spirit. Wait on the Lord. Wait for an unknown amount of time. Wait for an unknown event. They were not exactly sure what the Spirit's coming would be like. They knew the Spirit was going to come, but they weren't sure what the Spirit's coming would be like, what the Spirit's coming would look like, what the Spirit's coming would feel like. So the followers of Jesus were gathered together in Jerusalem, waiting. Andrew talked a little bit about this last week, too. Waiting is hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to wait. In all times and places, patience has been a difficult virtue to attain. But, I may be wrong, I'm no ultimate authority on this, but perhaps there's been no other time and culture and point in history where waiting is excruciating as ours. And here's what I mean. If you wait for more than 1 second for Google to give you the definition of excruciating, that's a long wait. It feels like forever. We are absolutely an instant gratification society. We have information on demand. We have food on demand. We have entertainment on demand. We have communication on demand. All of this makes it even harder to wait. To wait for answers, to wait for guidance, to wait for direction, to wait for healing, to wait for comfort, to wait for help. It's hard to wait on the Lord, but God will answer. He may not answer when you want or when you think he should answer. He may not answer how you want, and he may not answer exactly what you want. But God's going to answer. You are his child through Jesus Christ. Well, the disciples were waiting. They were in Jerusalem waiting, and Luke tells us that it was Pentecost. The Pentecost, as you know, it's a Greek word that means 50. Pentecost means 50. 50 days after the celebration of Passover, Jews celebrated the Feast of Weeks. 50 days after Passover, Jews celebrated a festival marking the beginning of the harvest. A week-long celebration that would swell the population of Jerusalem. Faithful Jews would travel from all over the Mediterranean world and descend upon Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. So here the disciples were. They were in Jerusalem. They were in the upper room. They were waiting. They were praying on Pentecost when Jesus' promise was fulfilled. The Spirit of the living God came upon them in power and might. And listen again to verse 2. I'm going to read that again. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And there were three signs of the Holy Spirit's presence. Three signs of the Holy Spirit's power. The first sign was this. a mighty rushing wind. The sound of a tornado, the sound of a hurricane filled the room. Now, our word wind in English, just our word wind in English makes us miss the significance of this first sign. Now, let me explain. In Greek and in Hebrew and in Latin, the word for spirit also means wind. The same word for spirit in Greek and Latin and Hebrew also means wind or breath. So when you read this in Greek, it says there was a sound, a mighty rushing pneuma, which means spirit and wind, both. The Spirit's presence is represented by wind. Now there's a history in the scriptures of this presence of the Spirit by wind. You can see it at the very beginning of the Bible, at creation. In fact, you see it in the third sentence of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we read this. Just listen to this verse. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit hovered. Now for us, the word, at least for me, the word hover brings to mind a bird or a helicopter. Hovering. But the image that's trying to be conveyed here in verse 2 of Genesis 1 is actually of the Spirit of God as a divine wind blowing over the waters. The divine wind blowing over the waters. So the image is of the creative breath of God rushing over the waters at creation. So on Pentecost, the divine wind blows into the upper room, bringing forth a new creation, a re-creation. And here's how. It's because the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, is to seal Jesus' saving work in your heart. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to seal the saving work of Jesus Christ in your spirit. The Spirit of God makes the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross and through his resurrection, the Spirit makes it effective in your life, makes it real within your heart and your being. The Spirit of God makes the work of Jesus more than just head knowledge, more than just words that you hear. The Spirit of God makes you new, makes you a new creation, gives you a new heart. So wind, that was the first sign. The second sign is fire. Tongues of fire. Flickering flames rested on the heads of those who were present in the upper room. Again, in the Old Testament, there are places where God's presence is accompanied by fire. In the book of Exodus, God speaks to Moses out of a burning bush. A flaming bush. God is present in that flame, the flaming bush. When God appeared to his people at Mount Sinai to give them the law, God descended upon the mountain in fire. At Pentecost, the Spirit descends in fire. Now, fire also does something else. Fire also offers light. And we live in a world and an age where we forget this, because we can have light anytime, anywhere, 24 hours a day with the flick of a switch. We have light. We have light above us and around us. We have light emanating from screens. We have light all the time. But we forget, in the ancient world, that wasn't the case. How did you have light? Well, two ways, the sun or fire. That was it. That's how you had light. So the Holy Spirit also brings light. The Spirit brings light. The Spirit brings spiritual enlightenment, illumination. The Holy Spirit enables you to see, to truly see, to see Jesus Christ and the salvation that he brings. Well, not only were there tongues of fire over their heads, But the tongues in their heads also became a flame. And that's the third sign. So wind and fire, and the third sign of the Spirit's coming is the disciples began to speak in different tongues. Now there's a difference here. We're not talking about speaking in tongues. Speaking in different tongues is not speaking in tongues, not the spiritual gift of uttering a heavenly language that the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians and even offers rules about that. That's not it. But this is speaking in different tongues, speaking in different languages, languages that the disciples did not know. And what we have here is God undoing the Tower of Babel on Pentecost. God is undoing the Tower of Babel here with the descent of the Spirit at Pentecost. Our Old Testament reading was about this tower. So in the Old Testament, after Noah was saved from the flood, after people began to repopulate the earth again, everybody had the same language. Everybody spoke the same words. And this is what humanity decided. This is verse 4 of our Old Testament lesson. Listen to verse 4 again. Humanity said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top to the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves." The desire to build this tower into heaven was a sign. It was a symbol for making a name, for showing the greatness of humanity, for exalting humanity, for reaching up to heaven. But God saw. And God knew. God knew that such a desire was born out of pride. And that this tower was only the beginning. And so God put a stop to it. God confused their language so they couldn't understand one another, and they couldn't construct the tower, and so they scattered over all of the earth. So at Babel, humanity attempts to ascend, and God confuses language. At Pentecost, God descends in the Spirit and creates an understanding of language. Creates an understanding of language of all the native languages of Jews who had arrived in Jerusalem from all over the Mediterranean world. Luke tells us that there were Jews from Mesopotamia and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and Libya and Rome. Imagine being in Jerusalem. Just put yourself there in Jerusalem. It's morning, and you hear the sound of a roar, the sound of a freight train. And after the initial shock, you rush with the rest of the crowd to where the sound originated, or where you think the sound originated. And when you get there, you see folks standing there with these flickering flames over their heads. And you no longer hear the sound of a roaring wind, but you hear something even more surprising than that. You hear your own language. You hear your native tongue. You hear it from locals who shouldn't even know how to speak your native tongue. You hear it from fishermen who've never been to Egypt or Libya or Cappadocia. And what you hear in your own tongue is this: you hear the mighty works of God, the mighty acts of God. That's what the apostles were speaking of. That's what they were proclaiming, the mighty acts of God. God's mighty act of creation out of nothing. The salvation of Noah, the call of Abraham, the rise of Joseph, the liberation from Pharaoh and Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, the giving of the law, entering the promised land, the covenant with David, exile to Babylon, the return to Jerusalem, all these mighty works of God culminating in one event, the coming of Jesus Christ. He is the mighty work of God. He's the mighty work of God who conquered sin and death for you. And Luke tells us this. Luke says that everybody who heard this were amazed. Everybody who heard were amazed and perplexed. They were amazed and they were bewildered. They were amazed by the sound of the wind. They were amazed by the tongues of fire. They were amazed by hearing their own language, but they were also perplexed. They were also bewildered by it all. And they asked this question in verse 12. They said, what does it mean? What does it mean? Now we would have asked that same question. If we were there, surely we would have asked that same question. What does this mean? We see it. We hear it. But what does it mean? What's going on here? Now, some people answered the question like this in verse 13. They said, hey, they're filled with new wine. What's going on here? They're filled with new wine. They're drunk. That's what's going on here. These folks are drunk. Now, if we would have read a little bit further, it'll be part of our reading next week, we would have heard Peter answer. Peter says, we're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. We haven't been drinking anything. So what does it mean? What does it mean? What does Pentecost mean? What do the wind and the flames and the tongue mean? What does it mean? Well, it means this. It means once again, God is with us. Once again, God is with us. God is for us. God is with us in the flesh in Jesus Christ, and God is with us by His Spirit, His Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the living God is in you. God comes to us through His Holy Spirit. The Spirit's not bound to a body, to flesh and blood. God comes to us through His Holy Spirit. The Spirit isn't bound to space and time. God comes to us through His Holy Spirit. The Spirit isn't bound to a geographic location. The Holy Spirit comes and continues the saving ministry of Jesus Christ without a physical body and without the constraints of a physical body. And the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit uses the church, uses the people of God, uses you in that ministry. How? Well, the Spirit equips the people of God for its mission. And what's the mission of the church? The church's mission, given by Jesus, is to be a witness. To witness. To point to Jesus and to point to the salvation that's found in Him and Him alone. That's what the disciples were doing in our passage today. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and what were they doing? They were witnessing to the mighty deeds of God. And the gospel spread like wildfire. That's what we're going to read in Acts. The gospel spread like wildfire. The gospel spread and the church grew. Now, why did the church grow? Was it just because of the words of the disciples? Was it because of the preaching of Peter? Was it because of the preaching of Paul? Well, no. The gospel spread and the church grew because God's Spirit was on the move. Because God's Spirit was making new. Because God's Spirit was recreating. God's Spirit was giving new hearts, calling people to faith, and creating the church. And the Holy Spirit hasn't stopped. We're not just reading a history. The Holy Spirit hasn't simply stopped. And the mission hasn't changed. The mission of the church is the same. To be a witness. To point to Jesus. To make followers of Jesus. That's what you're to do. What we're to do as a church. In word and deed, point to the crucified and resurrected Christ. And to make disciples. But here's the good news. We don't do it on our own. The Holy Spirit is with us. The Holy Spirit empowers us and equips us for it. Now, there may not be a roaring wind. When you're a witness, you might not have a flame over your head, and you might not speak in different languages. But God's Spirit is with you. And God's Spirit will guide you and give you strength and give you words and aid you and support you and uphold you. And it can begin simply by talking to somebody you've never met. It can begin simply by showing kindness to somebody you come across. It can begin simply by silently praying for people that you see around you. It can begin simply by providing a listening ear, inviting somebody to worship, inviting somebody to our picnic on Wednesday. What does it mean? What does Pentecost mean? God is with us again. God is within us through his Spirit. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Spirit that you poured out upon your church on Pentecost, your Spirit that you pour out upon us. We thank you, Father, for the many gifts that you give us. You've given us your Son and salvation through him, and you've given us your Spirit within us, recreating us, renewing us, and transforming us. Father, we praise you for your good works given to us. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.